Jesus, I'm safe evermore. I hope yet again that that is your prayer this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. Book of Philippians chapter 4. Got stuff sliding all over the place up here. Philippians chapter 4, and I'll start in verse 6. Probably familiar scripture to most of you. Philippians 4, starting verse 6, it says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given us and for this place that you've given us to come and worship together. I pray that in the next few minutes as we look into your word, that the words I say would not be mine, but that they would be yours, and that the message that is needed for the time would be presented. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us and given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, I'm sure it's familiar scripture for most everyone in here. At least it's something that you've probably heard at some point in your life. As this translation says, don't worry about anything. Another translation says, be careful for nothing. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about worry, about the subject of worry. And I think for many of us, myself included, especially over the course of the last year and a half with everything that's been going on and all that's been going on around us, a lot of folks have struggled with worry, at least a time or two. In preparing this message, I came across a story that someone had shared. And it said this: for several years, a woman had been having trouble getting to sleep at night because she was afraid that someone was going to break into her house. One night, her husband heard a noise in the house downstairs, so he went down to investigate. And when he got there, lo and behold, found that someone had broken in. And he said, "Good evening, I'm pleased to see you. Come upstairs and meet my wife, because she's been waiting 10 years to meet you." It's a funny little story, and I tell it because while it's funny, it has an underlying message to it. This woman had been worried every night. She'd had trouble sleeping because she was afraid someone was going to break into her house, and worried and worried and worried until someone actually finally did break into her house. If you look into medical science, you'll find that over 100 different diseases have been directly attributed to worry. Worry will not only take away your physical energy, but it'll rob the soul of its stamina as well. Worry, in fact, is the ultimate act of rebellion against the rule of God in a believer's life. Worry says that God is dead. And if God is alive, then he's incapable of doing anything about our situation. He's incapable of helping us. His promises aren't true. And yet, even though we know these things, and we know all these things about worry, it doesn't change the fact that people tend to worry. As a matter of fact, worry could probably be called the most popular pastime of the human race. One elderly lady once said, "I always feel bad when I feel good, for I know that I'll feel bad after a while." When you get right down to it, although the calendar says that there are 7 days in a week, there's really only three. Two of them should never even cross our mind. And that is this: one of them is yesterday, and yesterday can never be changed. The other is tomorrow, and our Bible even tells us that no man holds the power to affect tomorrow. Today is really the only day that we have, and with God's help, we can face anything that arises. Worry, as someone once said, is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it doesn't get you anywhere. In the next few minutes, I want to look into what the Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Philippians, had to say about the topic of worry. First, I want to say a little bit of a word about our problems. First of all, in verse 6, Paul gives a caution to observe. There's nowhere in this entire Bible that we find anything that tries to downplay the existence of our problems. In fact, it tells us quite plainly that the opposite is true. Nowhere in this Bible, in Old Testament, New Testament, wherever you find it, do we find any words that say, you will never have a problem. You'll never go through a trial. We can find countless examples, in fact, that say the opposite. When we talk about trials and tribulations, I think the greatest example that we have, one of at least, in the Bible is a man named Job. And we look back at the story of Job, and Job was this man that was doing everything right, serving God. And yet, we see what happened to Job. He lost everything that he had. Time and time again, we see evidence that we're going to have problems and tribulations. And of course, you don't need me standing up here to tell you that. If we could go around this room this morning and have everyone name one thing that has happened in their life that was a problem, a tribulation, a trial, maybe it's even something that you're going through right this very instant, we would all have something to share. And so, when we see the words of Paul when he says, don't worry about anything, it kind of makes us stop and wonder. It makes me stop and wonder, at least. Because when you look at the life of Paul, yet again, lived a life full of trouble, a life full of trial and tribulation, one problem after the other. And this was after he gave up on his old life and committed to serving God. And yet he was still facing all of these things, all of these trials. And yet he had the strength to say, don't worry about anything. So not only do we see a caution to observe about our troubles, but we also see a command to obey. When it comes to worrying over the problems we face in life, God has one word to say. As Paul wrote here, don't do it. Don't worry about anything. If you take this, as we should, as a command, then if we do the opposite of that command, the Bible tells us that that is sin. So we have to look at what we're actually being told not to do. So what is worry? And if you look at the word worry and you look it up and you look at its origins, you'll see that it refers to a troubled state of mind resulting from a concern about current or potential difficulties. It actually comes from an Old English word that means to strangle. And it was refused to the in Old English, it referred to the practice, rather, of a wolf. When a wolf was hunting its prey, and if you've ever seen National Geographic or whatever, maybe you've seen it in the wild, if you've seen a wolf hunting prey, when it attacks its prey, it goes right for the neck. And it actually strangles its prey to death. And this is literally what worry does to our lives. Worry will strangle you until there's no life left. It will strangle you until you have nothing else to give. Someone once said that worry is the interest paid on trouble before it falls due. Worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. Worry gives a small thing a big shadow. So I mentioned that because our command in God's word is do not worry about anything, that worry is actually a sin. And so we might ask the question, well, why is it a sin? First of all, it displays a lack of faith in the reality of God and in his ability to meet our needs. Worry calls God a liar because it doubts his ability. And it says that God is dead. God has given us the promise in his word that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And if we say, I am so worried about this, I'm just going to sit here and mope and complain and let this worry consume me over these things that more than likely we don't even have any control to change. You're saying that God doesn't keep his promises. You might also ask, well, why should Christians not worry? There's several good reasons. First of all, we know that God knows what you have faced. He knows what you are facing, and he knows what you're going to face. Not only that, but God cares about what you face in life. And, as I've already mentioned, he has promised to take care of you. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He never said that it was always going to be easy and smooth sailing. But he said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to let you go through a trial alone. So we've looked at the problem, and we've addressed the problem at hand, the problem of worry. Next, Paul moves into, well, rather than worry, what should we do? And in the second part of verse 6, I want to look at a word about prayer. Like I said, if we don't worry, then what can we do in these situations? We can pray. First of all, we can see the act of prayer. Instead of worrying, the child of God is told by Paul in this letter to pray. When Paul talks about praying in this verse, he uses three words. He talks about prayer, he talks about supplication in one translation, and he talks about requests. In verse 6, the second part of verse 6, he says, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. First of all, he says, present it with prayer. It's a pretty easy one to understand. It's something that we do, hopefully, as Christians many times. Elsewhere, we're told to pray without ceasing. The word is the general word for coming into the presence of the Lord, and it carries the idea of our acknowledging God for who he is. It speaks of adoration, of worship, of devotion. It's a picture of a weak child seeking the attention and help of a powerful parent. It's a picture of seeing God for who he really is. Prayer is the believer leaving the cares of the world behind and entering into the presence of God. It's about our worship and our adoration of God. When we get our eyes off of our troubles and can focus them on the face of our Heavenly Father, then as he grows larger in our hearts, our problems grow smaller in our minds. When trouble comes in our life, one of the greatest sources of strength that we can possess is our ability to escape from our world into his. We can literally step into a realm where sorrows and troubles and worries cannot follow. So Paul tells us to pray. This translation says through prayer and petition. Another translation says supplication. This word refers to an earnest sharing of our burdens, our needs, our problems. It speaks not of this little flippant prayer that someone might say of, God help me. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes when the storms are raging all around us, that's all we can do. All we can do is muster the strength to say, God help me. But Paul tells us to go a step further. He tells us to let our petitions, our requests, be made known unto God. If you look at this word in the original Greek language, it refers to an earnest sharing of our burdens, our needs, our problems. It's very detailed, specific requests. We need to learn to pray specifically for what we need. Many times we pray around the issue, but we never pray in a detailed, specific manner. We should never be afraid to approach God with the specific needs of our life. Elsewhere, we're told that we can come boldly into the throne room of grace. God wants to hear our needs. He knows all about it already, but He wants us to cry out to Him and say, God, this is what I'm going through. This is how I feel, and this is what I need. So we can see the act of prayer, and we can also see the atmosphere of prayer. Paul says in this verse that when we do this, when we pray in everything, to do just that, but in everything by prayer. Big things, little things, it doesn't matter. Sometimes, and maybe I'm preaching to myself on this one, but I am guilty many times of saying, well, you know, this problem that I'm going through right now, it's not that big. I can handle it on my own. God's got bigger things to worry about. There are people that have issues that are much more important than mine. And I have to constantly remind myself that that is not the attitude that God wants us to have. As Paul tells us, in everything by prayer. It doesn't matter what the situation is. God wants to hear our need. God wants us to cry out to Him. And more importantly, He wants us, as we're told elsewhere, to cast our cares upon Him. Whether it's small, whether it's big, whatever the case might be, God wants to hear our prayer. We need to learn to pray about everything, all of the time. Not only can we see the act of prayer and the atmosphere of prayer, but in this verse, we can also see the attitude of prayer. As we see in verse 6, it says, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Our prayers are to be done in the attitude of thanksgiving. As we approach God with the worries and the fears and the burdens of life, we should do so with a thankful heart. We have a God who cares about us, a God who hears us, a God who loves us, who's promised to answer our prayers when we call upon Him. And besides that, regardless of how bad, or how bad we think at least, life may become, God has directed our path to that point, and He is actively working out His will in us. We need to learn to be a thankful people. Don't get caught up in this attitude and this act of simply praying out and telling God everything that you need, like a child putting together a Christmas list and writing down, well, I need this, so-and-so needs this, and just keep on going down the list. I know in my own life, one of the things that I try to do when I'm putting together a prayer request and a prayer list, I try to keep two columns. And I say that because it helps me keep in the right perspective in my prayers. And I say that as you're making a prayer list, if you tend to write down your prayer request, which I encourage you to do, because many times there are so many things that we can forget to pray for something. But as you're writing down your prayer request, in one column put your prayer request, in the other column, every time you put a request, put something to be thankful for. I guarantee you, you'll have more to be thankful for. Sometimes you might have to think a little bit, but you'll have more to be thankful for than you'll have to not be thankful for and to request. Be thankful for all that He's done for us. Someone once said, if He never did anything or another thing rather for me, I would have enough to praise Him for all eternity. Simply giving His Son to die for us is more than enough to spend the entire rest of our lives and the entire rest of eternity thanking Him. And yet, He didn't stop there. He continues to bless us day in and day out. Let's learn to be thankful in His presence. So we've looked at the problem. We've looked at prayer. In closing, I want to look real quickly at the promises. In verse 7, Paul tells us, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God wants us to know that there are some precious promises that can be ours. if we can come to a place where we refuse to allow worry to be our master, and we learn to bring our needs to Him in prayer, first of all, He promises us His peace. We're promised His peace. What is peace? The best definition that I've ever heard is this: peace is tranquility of the soul. The kind of peace that, as Paul says, passes all understanding. In other words, it's a mind-blowing experience. It's a state of being where you are calm in your heart, in your mind, despite the fact that turmoil and strife are raging all around you. It's a calm in the heart that exists even when the storm is raging all around you. You can still say, God, I'm going to trust in You because I know You're going to be with me through this trial. It's God's gift to those who will trust in Him. It's a kind of peace that Jesus promised His disciples. It's a peace that is divine in origin. It's a peace that can't be disrupted by our problems and disturbances. It's a peace that cannot waver, cannot be shaken, and cannot be destroyed. It's a peace that allowed Jesus, when He was asleep in the boat, and the disciples were fearing for their lives because the storm was raging all around them and they thought that they were going to die in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the storm. It's a peace that Jesus had that allowed Him to sleep through the whole thing until they woke Him up. And He asked them this question: where's your faith? I told you that I'm going to be with you. That's the peace. It's a peace that, I already mentioned Job. It's the peace that Job had. That despite all of the things that were going on in his life, his health was failing, all of his children were killed, all of his riches were taken, he was literally sitting in ashes, scraping at boils on his skin with nothing to his name. And yet he still had the peace of God that allowed him to say, no matter what happens in this life, I'm going to keep on trusting God. It's the peace that allowed Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den for praying to God, to say, if this is it, it's it. I'm going to keep on trusting God, even though the lions are around me. It's the peace that the three Hebrew boys with the funny names, when they were told, you're going to bow down to this idol that I've made, or you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. It's the peace that said, I'm not going to worship anyone but my God. That's the kind of peace that God has promised us. Not only has He promised us His peace, He's also promised us His preservation. We're told that God's peace will keep our hearts and our minds. When Paul mentions the heart, he's referring directly to the seat of our emotions. The heart is the place from which our feelings come. When Paul mentions the mind, he's referring to the place where we do our thinking. And what is worry if it isn't a wrong feeling and wrong thinking? When we see our burdens and our problems and our fears through human eyes, we will always develop wrong feelings and wrong thoughts about the things that we face in our life. But if we have enough strength and enough faith to trust God and His promises, He's told us that His peace will keep our hearts and our minds. That word keep, when you look at it in the original language, literally means to stand guard over. When Paul wrote these very words, he had a Roman guard on his side because Paul wrote this letter, it's believed, from prison. And so Paul's writing this letter. Yet again, we talk about the trials and the tribulations that Paul went through. So it's no wonder that as he's sitting in this dark, damp prison cell, this dungeon, it's no wonder that the image that was in his mind was of this Roman soldier, this Roman guard, sitting beside him, making sure that Paul didn't escape. So we see that God's promises, just like this Roman soldier standing guard over Paul, God's promises stand guard over our heart, over our mind, if we'll only allow Him. It's a guard that protects our heart from the wrong feelings, and it protects the mind from the wrong thoughts. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you've been through. We share prayer requests, but sometimes there are things that we just don't share with one another, and that's okay. The question is, when the storms of life arise, when the things around you start going wrong, where do you turn? What is the response that you have? Do you cry out and say, "Oh, woe is me, here we go again"? Or do you say, "God, You've been faithful in the past. I'm going to trust that You're going to be faithful to get me through whatever it is I'm going through right now, because You told us that You're going to guard our hearts, our minds, and You're going to give us the strength to get through this trial, and You're never going to leave us." I hope that's your prayer this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this opportunity that we've had to be in this place this morning. And Lord, as we have looked at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in these two short verses about worry, Lord, I know many of us, myself included, there have been times when, because of what we were going through, because of the things that were happening around us, we allowed worry to creep in. We allowed worry to come in like a wolf going after its prey. We allowed it to strangle the very life out of us, to rob us of our joy, to rob us of our ability to serve You effectively and faithfully. Lord, I pray that You would help us. Give us the strength to claim Your promises. Help us to turn to You in prayer in everything that we face, whether big or small, whether everything's going right and we're up on the mountaintop or we're going through the valley. I pray that You would help us to bring our requests to You in a spirit of thanksgiving. Lord, if there's one here within the sound of my voice that, Father, they've never made that decision to come to You for salvation, I pray, Father, that before they leave this place today, that they would seek Us out. That they would ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Father, because You've promised to never leave us or forsake us as long as we've trusted in You. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your promises, and we pray in Jesus' name.